Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song, and thank you for your tech team back there making all this go so smoothly. We certainly appreciate your work back there as well. Well, if you were part of that men's camping trip from this weekend, all right, how much fun was that? Right, shout out to Pastor Rance for organizing that and getting all those logistics figured out for the sixth year in a row, right? 6 years? 6 years, all right. So we had a blast out there, right? We had great food, great conversation, and if you missed it this year, all right, go ahead and mark your calendars, you men, for October 2022, because we will be back out in the woods, and you are free to talk with Pastor Rance, like, now, about getting your name on that list. All right, well, October is not just a time for camping with men's ministry. It's also one of the best times of the year for sports, right? We get the MLB postseason, which, shout out to the Braves, World Series, here we go. We also get Black Knight football, we get college football, we get the NFL, and along with the NFL, we get something that I am equally as passionate about, fantasy football. Right now, I know that is a small group of us that really get fired up for fantasy football, but man, that group is fun. And if you have ever played fantasy football, you are no doubt well acquainted with bad trades. Right, in the youth, we have a fantasy football league, and there are some crazy trades that take place in that league. And sometimes you're on you benefit from those crazy trades, but a lot of times one bad trade will hurt most of the people in the league. Right now, even if fantasy football is not your thing, all of us experience bad trades in life. And sometimes maybe your bad trade looked like taking a promotion at work. Right, that you thought you were getting this really great deal because you would get a pay raise, you would get to, you know, advance your career, you would get more authority in this job that you work in, more say-so. And you take the job, you make that trade, and you find out, you know what, the cost is too high. Maybe your work-life balance is way out of whack now. Maybe the stress is putting strain on your marriage. Maybe you don't get to see your kids as much because of that bad trade. For some of us, we've made bad trades in dating relationships where we thought, man, sacrificing some of my freedom and some of my independence for this relationship is totally worth it, only to find out not the best move, right? So dating relationships can sometimes be bad trades for us. Or maybe for those of you that did not go on that camping trip, you think it is a horrible trade to swap your bed and your warm and dry house, right, to go spend 3 nights in the woods with a bunch of men sleeping on the ground in the cold and possibly in the rain. Amen, Jeremy. Maybe that is something you would never trade for. And the Bears. Well, this morning we are going to be starting off with a story of one of the worst trades ever made. This is a story you're probably familiar with. We're going to be looking at Jacob and Esau before we dive into our text in Hebrews 12 this morning. So Jacob and Esau, just a little bit of groundwork here. They are twins born to Isaac. And Isaac, you'll remember, is the son of Abraham. So these are Abraham's grandkids. And even though they're twins, Esau was born first. So this was more than just a bragging right to his brother Jacob, right? Being the firstborn back then carried a lot of significance. All right, typically the firstborn received the birthright of the family. Among other things, the birthright was maybe, I guess, most well known for receiving the majority of the family's possessions. So the one that had the birthright would receive a double portion from the family when the father passed away. This would include all the herd, the flock, the land, the money, right? Just all the wealth, they received a double portion of it. Now, in addition, typically for the one that received the birthright, you also would become kind of the head of the family, right? So this society, you had like the elder statesman of the family. And so when he passed away, the one that received the birthright would then take on that role within the family. They would be kind of the go-to authority in that home. And another aspect of this birthright that we see in Genesis is that typically the person that received the birthright also received a greater blessing from their father. And this was especially significant in the family of Abraham, because this wasn't just any family. See, this family had a legacy of faith that Abraham left his country to go to a place that he didn't know where because he chose to act in faith. So Isaac inherited this legacy of faith. And now Esau, as the firstborn, would be in line to inherit this legacy of faith and contribute to it as well. And you can picture Esau, right, as he's growing up and he's got his grandfather Abraham. You can, you know, maybe he takes him out for a walk at night and he tells Esau, "Now I want you to look up to the stars and try to count them. Because God promised us that our family would have that many descendants." And he would say, "Esau, I want you to look across the land that you see, all of it, because God promised our family all of this land, that we would become a nation that would bless the entire world." This is what Esau grew up with. He saw it in his grandfather, Abraham, and he saw it in his father, Isaac. And the years go by. And in Genesis chapter 25, we get this story as Jacob and Esau are probably young adults at this point. And these two brothers are very different. All right, Esau is described as a man of the field, right? He loved to be out hunting. He would have been the first person to sign up for that camping trip we just did, right? He loved being out in the wild. Now, Jacob, he liked to stay around the house. Right, trading that comfy bed would be a bad trade for Esau, or for Jacob, I'm sorry. And so he was around the house. He certainly was a cook. So one day, Jacob is cooking. And he's making a pot of stew, and Esau comes in from the field. And we don't know how long he's been out hunting, but you know it's safe to imagine he's been out there for a little while. And for you hunters out there, maybe you've gone on a hunting trip, and you didn't get anything, right? You came back empty-handed. And not only is that a disappointing feeling, but you're probably pretty hungry, right? So Esau walks back home, and he sees his brother making this food, and he is just starving. So he tells his brother, "Dude, you got to give me some soup, right? I got to have some food because I am starving." And now hopefully, for you siblings out there, if your brother or sister came to you in this situation, you would freely give them something to eat. Not Jacob. You see, Jacob saw an opportunity to leverage this for his advantage. And so he tells Esau, "Yeah, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you, you know, give me your birthright." All right, now we can laugh at that because that seems utterly ridiculous. But think about Esau here. Esau, all he could see was what was right in front of him. All he could focus on was the feeling that he had that he was hungry. And so he says, "What good is a birthright to me if I'm going to starve to death?" And so he makes this trade. And Esau eats his food, he drinks his drink, and he goes his way. And Genesis tells us that thus Esau despised his birthright. Now I tell you that story because I want you to use your imagination and put yourself in the place of Esau. When he did one day realize what he had done, that bad deal that he had made, what would he have felt? Can you imagine the sense of loss and regret that he carried with him after he realized what he had done? I want you to hold on to that feeling and keep that in the back of your mind as we look at our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. We're going to be looking at how to endure in the life of faith. This morning we're going to see three ways that we can run the life, this race of faith with endurance. So starting in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, if you're willing and you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Starting in verse 12, God says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning seeking endurance in how we can run this race well, Father. And we know that the life of faith is filled with challenges, that it's filled with hardships and times of doubt as we seek to follow you, Father. And we just pray that you would strengthen us, Father, that we would be a people that would keep our eyes on you, Father, that we would see past what is in front of us, past what our eyes can see and what we feel, and that we would focus on your promises, because we know that you are a God who keeps his word. Father, I pray that you would give us clarity with this text this morning. I pray that you would help us to see your character shine forth through this story, Father, that we would take the warnings in Hebrews and that this could be used to motivate us to run our race well. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your name, amen. Thank you. All right, so Our text today starts with the word therefore. And anytime you come across a therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and see what it's there for, right? And so the context from our verses today are found in chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And Ben spoke on this last week, and it has to do with God disciplining his children. And if you missed that sermon, I just really encourage you, go back and check it out, because Ben did a great job of breaking down what this discipline means in our lives. But to give you the Cliff Notes version, all right, we typically think of discipline just as punishment. When God seeks to discipline his children, he is seeking to bring us from immaturity to maturity. This is a growing process. This is about your sanctification and how to learn to love and live like Jesus. And so when this discipline happens, it's proof that we have a Father who loves us and who is committed for our good. He will do anything that he can to make us whole. And so out of that context, we get this passage, and we know that discipline, even though we can see that it's out of a good heart, a loving heart that the Father disciplines us, admittedly, discipline doesn't feel good all the time. Right? When we face discipline, sometimes it can leave us feeling worn out, tired. Maybe we're tempted to throw in the towel. And the author of Hebrews recognizes these feelings, starting in verse 12, when he encourages us to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And he goes on to say to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So the idea here is that, look, sometimes discipline is going to leave you feeling banged up, right? You will not feel your best every time you come under discipline, but it's worth it. Continue on in this walk of faith because God is worth it, right? So the way that we receive strength to endure is by choosing to stay in the fight. This is a race that we cannot lose unless we choose to give up. The enemy cannot defeat us in the race of faith unless we decide to tap out. All we are to do is to look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. He's already won the victory. We are called to follow. But just because the victory's won doesn't mean that the walk of faith is easy. You see, this is not for the faint of heart. Walking by faith throughout your life requires relying on the strength of God to sustain us. It's not possible on our own. All right, this is what the picture that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when Paul is describing his circumstances. And he says, you know what? I'm hard pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. He says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. by relying on the strength of God, he could overcome these trying times in his life. So what about us? Can we walk by faith even when we feel worn out? Even when we've endured a really difficult time in our lives and we don't feel like going on? The answer, according to the author of Hebrews, is a resounding yes, right? And that's because, as Pastor Tony Evans says, faith is not measured by feelings, but by your feet. Okay, and what that means is that I can feel tired, I can feel worn out, like I can't go on anymore, but if I choose to continue to walk by faith despite those feelings, then this race can still be won. So I know this advice is not really something we would expect, because physically, right, you think about when you work hard physically and your body feels tired, what do? You go rest, right? You take a step back, you lay down. But if we do that with the Christian life, if we approach the walk of faith in that same way, it will result in disaster for us. God is urging us to not take a step back when we endure discipline and when we feel tired, but rather to lean into it, because that's where the growing process happens, right? As we continue to put one foot in front of the other, committing our lives to following Christ by faith, that's when he can mold us and take us from immaturity to maturity. So endure through the discipline. And as we walk by faith, the Lord will partner with us and strengthen us, right? This is how we can run and not faint, how we can walk and not grow weary, by relying on his strength as we seek to stay in this fight. But moving feet are only valuable if they are moving towards something. Verse 14 also provides us with what that something is. He urges us to pursue peace with all people and holiness. All right, so the idea here is that we value peace with everyone as much as it depends on us, right? That we are not out here looking to pick fights with somebody. We are not bent on letting everybody know our opinion on an issue, right? I don't have to be acknowledged to be right by somebody else. I'm not going to force my thought process on someone at the cost of that relationship, but rather through meekness and humility, with Christ as our example, we are to seek peace with all people. But do you see how this is an act of faith? You see, I have to trust my Father that he will take care of these issues that I see, that he is able and capable, and that weight is not on my shoulders. And as I trust him to take care of issues that I see, it leaves me free to love people and to invite them to come and see what Jesus is doing in my life and what Jesus is doing through this church, because I know that he can sort out the rest of it. The Father's goal for you and I is sanctification. That's what that pursue holiness is all about, right? This growing in maturity, becoming more like Christ every day. That's the Father's goal for you and I. That's why our purpose is as a body to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. So don't let politics, don't let troubled histories or family disagreements get in the way of this pursuit. And at the end of verse 14, he adds this kind of curious ending. He says, without these pursuits, no one will see the Lord. And so the idea here is that as we pursue peace with one another, as we commit ourselves to meekness, to humility, to following Christ, and to our sanctification, to learning how to love and live like Jesus, we get to experience God in a whole new and deeper way. Don't miss that. You see, you and I get the opportunity to discover God in a whole new and exciting way all throughout our lives, not just at the moment of salvation, not just when we're at those mountaintop peaks, right? Throughout our whole lives, we can discover new things about God and know him in a more deep and more intimate way than we did yesterday, if we are enduring in the life of faith. So when you endure discipline, right, don't let up. Lean into it. Seek to grow in Christ. Choose to be a man or a woman that will stay in the fight, because God is worth it. And as we continue on with our passage in verse 15, we see two pretty heavy warnings here. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. All right, so two warnings in this verse, and the first one sounds pretty scary, right? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. All right, the author is urging believers to practically live out their faith through pursuing peace and holiness. Don't disconnect this from verse 14. And the way to pursue peace and holiness is only possible because of the grace that God has given us. Because nobody's perfect, right? We all make mistakes. And just because we fall down one day doesn't mean that we're done, that we're eliminated from the race. Rather, the Father gives us grace to join back into the race and to continue running. But now, what a tragedy it would be if we, knowing that we receive this incredible grace from God, not just for our salvation, but for our day-to-day life, we receive this, and then if we hold on to it, right? If we refuse to give other people that grace as well, so that, you know, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven, but man, I'm going to remember what you did to me for the next 10 years. Right? We're totally missing the picture if that's how we choose to live. So when we choose to hang on to anger and to resentment toward our brothers and sisters, we are falling short of the grace of God that He intended us to live in. Not just as receivers of His grace, but as givers of that grace as well. And the second warning comes out of living in the first. Because if we hold on to anger and resentment, what springs up in our hearts is going to be bitterness. Right? That unforgiveness will turn into bitterness, and like a cancer, it will spread not just through you, but through the entire body. All right, that bitterness is like a poison that will spread through the entire church if it's left unchecked. So the idea is that one person's sin can poison the entire church body. Now, in light of that, how do we endure? The answer is by choosing to support your teammates. All right, so look back at the start of verse 15. You see, the charge to us is to look carefully, lest anyone fall short. And the picture here is that we are coming alongside one another and helping one another to endure in this race, right? That this is not just about you and God, that this is about all of us in our relationship with the Lord, because you are your brother's keeper. Now, I want you just to think about what this could have meant for Esau. You see, what if Esau had another brother in this story? A brother that was committed to Esau's good rather than to his own selfish gain. All right, you can picture Esau coming in from that hunt, right? And he's starving, and he's about to make a really foolish decision. And when this third brother hears the offer that's on the table, instead of just letting it happen, he could have said, "Dude, what are you doing? Stop! Like, do you realize what you are about to trade?" And this other brother could have helped Esau to see that his eyes were focused on what was right in front of him rather than the greater reality beyond. Now, Esau didn't have a brother like that. But the beauty for the church is that you and I get to be that for one another. All right? That we get to watch out for each other in love and make sure nobody falls into these traps that we see someone like Esau falling into. So to go back to Rance's illustration from a couple weeks ago, and he talked about runners running their race, right? And you think about a cross-country team, and a team that's running for a state championship. All right, every single runner is going to be disciplining their bodies. They are going to be focused on their workout routine so that they can run the best that they are able to in order to win that state championship. But those runners are not just concerned with their own practice and their own schedule. They're going to be concerned about their teammates as well, because their individual success is tied to the success of the whole. And so if they are running their practices, they are faithful throughout the week, but then they see a teammate, he's got a Mountain Dew and a fudge round in his hand. All right, they're going to call that out because they love the teammate, because they want to see the teammate do well, and because they're committed to the whole team running well. And just like you know, maybe that fudge round and that Mountain Dew wouldn't seem like a big deal to the person holding it. Small things can take us away from walking by faith. So we've talked about a couple of them, that's withholding grace from someone, right? That removes us from walking by faith. When we allow bitterness into our lives, that removes us. But also, it's just really small things, like getting distracted, getting focused on the temporal realities that are around us, what we can see, taste, touch, feel, rather than keeping our eyes focused on the eternal. And if I've taken my eyes off the finish, if I've taken my eyes off the eternal and walking by faith, then the most loving thing that you can do for me is to pull me aside and confront me, right? Say, Ethan, man, what are you doing? Like, do you see that you are caught up in the day's troubles and not focused on running your race well? Fix your eyes back on Jesus. And then, because you love me enough to confront me in that way, I can repent and I can begin to run my race again. You see, Esau didn't wake up one day and decide, I'm just going to give away my birthright. Right? This was a gradual process for him. Somewhere along the line, he quit listening to the stories of Abraham and of Isaac, and he chose to embrace the temporal. He valued what he could do in the day. He valued his feelings and his thoughts of what that day had for him over this eternal reality. All right, no longer was he looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was content with where he was. So for us, one step at a time can take us away from God. Maybe, you know, you hear these dramatic events that lead people to walk away from the faith, but the reality is, for most of us, it's the small things. So you think when we choose to wake up and immediately focus on our tasks for the day rather than starting the day with the Lord, that's a potential step away from Him. When we're going through a difficult time and rather than embracing this church body, we choose to isolate ourselves, right, and to pull back, that's a potential step away. When we choose to focus on all that's gone wrong in our day, when we choose to feel like a victim with our circumstances, rather than seeking Christ and how the Father wants to shape us more into the image of Christ through our circumstances, that's a step away. And before you even realize it, you can be living in this reality that Esau found himself in. We can exchange living in the reality of heaven for mere soup. And we can find ourselves in the warnings of verses 16 and 17. Here we see, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. All right, Esau chose not to focus on his family's legacy. He chose to disregard this life of faith for what was right in front of him. It wasn't worth the effort of waiting for this inheritance or going through the inconvenience of the right now to get that later. And God said, because you, Esau, despised your birthright, you have forfeited your right to the blessing as well. But I want to pause right here, because these verses, as we seek to apply them to our lives, can be misconstrued in really dangerous ways. You see, we can look at this and begin to wonder, what does this mean, my salvation? What happens if I commit that sin? Is there no place for repentance, for salvation? And what we at First Baptist want to be very clear in is affirming that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, in his death, burial, and resurrection, then your soul is secure. All right, that you will be in heaven and you don't have to worry about your salvation or about losing your salvation. The Father wants you to live in confidence of that reality. To keep this in line with the verse here, you see, Esau, when he sold his birthright, he was still a son of Isaac. He didn't lose his sonship just because he lost his birthright. But that birthright was really weighty, right? This was a big deal that he just gave up. And so the warning for us is not with salvation, but with our purpose. So the author of Hebrews wants to encourage us not to lose sight of eternity in light of the temporary. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 puts this well. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." All right, the way that we live our lives today determines what we put into that fire. If we are living our lives focused on the temporary, on the here and now, and what's right in front of us, all we have to contribute is that wood and hay, and it gets burned. But if we are a people that choose to walk by faith, choosing to trust God's word over our feelings, over the circumstances around us, then we have the opportunity to contribute gold to the fire. You see, the temptation is the same for us today as it was for Esau so many thousands of years ago, to not get caught up in the temporary and miss the future. God is urging you and I to walk by faith now, to exchange the temporary for the eternal. Don't mess up those priorities. He's urging us to run with endurance by choosing to save for eternity. That we get the opportunity to work towards a treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. But what if you find yourself like Esau? What if, as we have talked today and you've evaluated your mindset, you come away with, you know what, I really am focused on the temporal. What do we do? Well, first, I want to encourage you that there is grace to change. That Jesus has given us access to the throne of the Father, and at any point in time when you choose to turn, he's there. So don't wait, all right? If you've seen yourself focusing on the temporal too much, go ahead and change today, right? Reprioritize your schedule so that you can lean in to the things of God, so that you can choose to be a person that lives their life by faith based on the principles that we see Christ and the Father urging us towards. You can't change the past, but you can change now, and you can alter your legacy that you leave when you're gone. So pursue sanctification with a church family who loves you and who wants the very best for your life. You see, Jesus knows how hard the life of faith can be, and when we fall, when we lose sight of the eternal, we get the opportunity to confess our sins and immediately be restored in that relationship. Right, we are immediately brought back into that race of faith. You are never so far removed from the grace of God that he cannot pull you back. But Esau is a warning to all of us, because the decisions that we make today have an eternal consequence. And the consequences of a life that is spent choosing to prioritize the temporal over the eternal now will not be reversed through tears and remorse at the end of life. May it never be so in this church. We want to be a church that equips and encourages all of our members to endure in the life of faith so that we can run our race well and obtain an inheritance that God has set aside for us. And this is possible for all of us if we choose to stay in the fight, to support our teammates, and to save for eternity. You see, God has provided us with an incredible opportunity to join the legacy of those mentioned in Hebrews 11, of men and women who held this radical belief that God could be trusted. And they chose to give their lives in following after God and after his word. And by the grace of God, we have that offer as well. So pursue that with everything that you have. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your grace, for the opportunity to run this race well, Father, for the men and women that you have provided through Hebrews chapter 11 as testaments of your faithfulness and how you want to work with each one of us if we will believe that you can be trusted God, we thank you for your character, that you are a trustworthy God, and we thank you that you provide the strength for us to endure in the life of faith, even when times are hard. I pray that you would help us to keep in mind the eternal reality when the temporal seems hard. Father, that eye has not seen nor ear has heard what you have prepared for those who love you. And we keep our eyes on that reality as we seek to run this race well. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.